And so, Father, as we remember now that the real issue is not just war, the real issue is not just conflict between people, conflict over territory, conflict over land, conflict over ideologies. Lord, the real conflict is as a result of the heart of man, and the heart of man is sinful. And so, Lord, we know that as the church of the living God, that you have given us the message that is appropriate, the message that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. And we, your church, are to uphold and to broadcast the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that Christ Jesus saves, and that he saves all who repent of sin and put trust in him alone for their salvation. We pray that your church would be faithful in the midst of a world that is dark, in the midst of a world, Lord, that is characterized by rebellion against you and your law. And so, Lord, we are to do it. We are to do it in love, and we are to do it faithfully, and we are to do it a lot. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful to that. And Lord, I want to echo the prayer that's already been prayed for those who have lost loved ones, but also, Lord, in a time of conflict like this, we pray that it raises the awareness in man's conscience of their need for a Savior, a true deliverer. And we pray, Lord, that your church and the individuals who believe in you savingly, Lord, will also take this occasion to give the message of Christ to a people that rejects it and yet, Lord, needs to hear it. And so, Father, as even now your church is gathered, whether they are here inside a building, whether they're outdoors, but wherever your word is being proclaimed, we pray that you would speed it along and make it fruitful, Lord. We ask that you will call unto yourself all that you have determined to do so from all eternity. And Lord, we pray that all of it redounds to the glory of Christ, our King and our Lord. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, let me ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 12. Mark, chapter number 12. We're going to continue to go through the Gospel of Mark. And we are in the middle of the Passion Week of our Lord, as he just a couple of days ahead will be crucified. And we're looking at another situation in which he is confronting and teaching his disciples and confronting those who are opposed to him. And he's exposing the darkness of the religious elite of that day in this portion of Scripture. Mark chapter 12, I want to begin reading in verse number 38. Just read a couple of verses down to verse 40. But ask you, if you would, to stand out of respect for God's word as we read it together. Mark chapter 12, verse number 38 through verse 40. And in his teaching he said, "Beware the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation." You can be seated. Standing in the midst of his church, the risen, glorified Christ said this to the church at Ephesus in the first century. The risen Christ said these words to that church. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil, and put to test those who call themselves apostles and are not. And you found them to be false. False teachers were already at work in the first century. They were already at work in the first century church. They were already at work at the church of Ephesus. And 3 decades prior to this writing in AD 95 that John does in the book of Revelation, we find that the Apostle Paul was warning that same church about false teachers. And this is what he said. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. The Apostle Paul, 3 decades before the Apostle John, was writing in the book of Revelation and recording the words of the risen Christ to that church in Ephesus. Paul was warning them 30 years prior of the reality of false teachers. And now in AD 95, the church at Ephesus was spiritually mature enough, according again to the risen Christ, to test and determine that those who claimed to be true apostles were in fact not true apostles. The church was wise enough to apply an authoritative set of criteria by which to expose false apostles to be phonies. And the risen Christ commends them for their discernment. You put to test pretenders and found them to be false. In a sense, this example of the church at Ephesus highlights something that's really important, a reality that we need to take note of concerning false teachers in general. False teachers are not always easy to identify. False teachers are not always easy to identify. It will take discernment then to identify them and to root them out. The scriptures are very clear about this idea of the identity of false teachers being difficult to pick out. Jesus himself spoke to this very point in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, beware of false prophets, beware of false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them. You will know them by their fruit. False teachers will often appear as if they are sheep. They will often appear as though they are legitimate and a legitimate part of God's flock. However, their inner dispositions, their inner motivations reveal their true nature. They are ravenous wolves. They devour sheep. They destroy God's church. That inner flaw is typically hidden. It is their fruit that eventually gives them away. But again, even identifying bad fruit will take discernment. It will require that one knows the difference between what is truly good and what is not. And it will require that this knowledge come from an authoritative source. That source, brothers and sisters, will not be gut feelings. It will not be an unreliable emotional response. It will not be from some mystical experience. It will be objective truth, and it will come from outside of yourself. It will be the Word of God. The psalmist expresses this very concisely. The psalmist says, "For your precepts, your word, from your precepts, I get perception. I get understanding and discernment. Therefore, I hate every false way." It is the authoritative Word of God that gives us the truth and exposes what is false. And this is one reason why the church, brothers and sisters, must be sure that its spiritual leadership is spiritually and biblically qualified to lead. They must meet biblical qualifications. And one stated qualification is that they must hold to the truth and discern and rebuke those who would contradict the truth. Listen to Paul. "The elder or spiritual leader must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." False teachers must be stopped. They must be identified. They must be rebuked for contradicting God's truth. Why? Why such a hard line against those who appear like sheep? Why do we take such a stance? Why does Paul encourage such a stance from the spiritual leadership in the church? Because false teachers are the devil's instruments. He is the father of lies, the scripture says. Jesus himself said the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, in the 21st century, perhaps there's a measure of people who would not even want to believe in the devil. And yet Jesus is specifically addressing the nature of the devil as he gives us this quote in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Not only does the devil exist, but Jesus says his very nature is that he is a liar and that there is no truth in him and that he is the father of lies. Therefore, all false teachers that contradict the truth of God's word are instruments in the hand of the father of lies, who happens to be the devil. False teachers propagate lies and therefore are useful tools in the devil's hands. False teaching deceives, it destroys, it hardens hearts against the truth, and it leads to devastation. To what end? To what ultimate end? To the spiritual destruction and ruin of the person. False teachers then must be stopped, they must be rebuked, and they must be exposed for who they are. And that is exactly what we find the most loving person who has ever existed. That is exactly what we find Jesus doing in our passage in Mark chapter 12. He is exposing the scribes teaching in the courtyard of the temple. And right after the three various attacks from the Sanhedrin against him, Luke records, "And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples." So I want you to get the picture of the background of what Jesus is doing in Mark 12 and verse 38 as he's teaching those that are around him. He is speaking and addressing specifically the disciples, and yet he is doing it in a way that everyone in the crowd can hear him. In other words, this was no behind closed door meeting. Our text in the Gospel of Mark lays out the content of his teaching, beginning with this warning, beware of the scribes. Watch out for the so-called interpreters of the law. This setting and these words provide us with this very first point that you can find on the back of your bulletin. The first point is this, that Jesus did not have scruples about exposing false teachers publicly. Jesus did not have scruples about exposing false teachers publicly. There was no doubt in his mind as to the necessity of outwardly and publicly exposing those who were contradicting the truth of God. Now, he would not have fit in well with the anything goes in church crowd today, would he? He was long-suffering, but he was not tolerant of religious leaders who wielded enormous influence over the people and taught lies. He was not one to simply ignore the spiritual danger that false teaching and false teachers presented. Nor was he intimidated by them. Nor, when it came to the necessity of confronting, was he timid at all. Jesus boldly exposed all the workers of darkness. I want you to tell me if this sounds like Jesus was timid. You might turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Tell me if it sounds like he was timid when exposing the sins of the religious elites of his day. Matthew 23. Begin reading in verse number 13. Listen to what Jesus says. And again, speaking to disciples in the hearing of the crowds. Verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And he goes on through the end of the chapter, to verse 36. And he's calling out the religious elite. And he's doing it publicly. And he is not mixing words. And he's rebuking them. This same trait of calling out those who would oppose the truth actually rubbed off on the apostles as well. In his last inspired letter before his martyrdom, Paul warned his young protege, Timothy, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message." He strongly opposed the truth. Paul calls him out by name, and it is eternally recorded in the Word of God. Alexander the coppersmith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. The Apostle John, the disciple of love, followed suit. He writes in 3 John, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, the apostle. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, those who were proclaiming the gospel, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church." 3 John 9 and 10. The Apostle John was willing to expose, he was willing to confront a prominent leader in the church for his opposition to the truth and the truth's advancement. Now, maybe all of this seems an obvious thing for us to do, that we who've been taught something of the Word of God understand that truth and lies just don't coexist, and that we cannot allow false teachers within our midst to stand unrebuked. Perhaps we understand that. But for many, any confrontation or any calling out is just not Christian. Really. And yet, Jesus and the apostles firmly did it. And they didn't do it sinfully, and they didn't do it with sinful attitudes. They did it in order to protect the truth of God and the advancement of the kingdom. For without the truth, men perish. And did you know that even the elders in the church have this same characteristic, or are to have the same characteristic as one of their qualifications? As Paul writes to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 9, they must refute those who contradict the truth. Furthermore, the risen Christ, in speaking to the church at Pergamum, commands the church to repent because they were tolerating those who held to false teachings of the Nicolaitans. In other words, the church as a whole was held responsible for the doctrine that they tolerated. But brothers and sisters, we don't sit passively listening to truth. We actively look at God's Word to be sure that what is proclaimed and taught is in fact the truth. So false teaching was to be refuted and eliminated. And in the church of Thyatira in Revelation 2, so were false teachers not to be tolerated. Revelation 2, verses 18 through 25. So brothers and sisters, let us learn this lesson that Jesus did not have scruples about exposing false teachers publicly. And we see this very thing in our passage. To the disciples and speaking publicly enough that the crowd could hear, Jesus warned in our text, he warned, beware of the scribes. And he followed up this warning by enumerating a number of characteristics of the scribes that manifested their hypocrisy, and he exposed them to be false shepherds and false teachers of Israel. Notice that again, the latter part of verse number 38. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. If you were a scribe, if you were a Pharisee, if you were a religious leader of that day and you were standing in that crowd and you were hearing this and the crowd knew who you were, how would you feel? So here's what we should take away from this description that Jesus gives of the scribes. And it's just a description of the scribes in general, not every individual scribe. But here's the takeaway. It's number 2 on the back of your bulletin. The outward characteristics of false teachers are always, to varying degrees, respectable, but the inward characteristics are repugnant. The outward characteristics are respectable. They look like sheep. But the inward characteristics are repugnant. Why is this the case? Because our enemy does not want to be detected. Because a roaring lion is easier to recognize than a wolf in sheep's clothing. Brothers and sisters, this is just a matter of recognizing one of Satan's devices. For Paul writes, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. We should not be surprised at the appearance of false teachers being very much like sheep. And we need discernment to recognize them. From Jesus' description of the scribes in our passage, I want you to notice the respectability that they presented themselves. Their appearance and activity garnered respect. They walked around in long robes, verse 38 says. And these robes would have been full length. They would have been costly. And they would have been decorated with complex patterns. In other words, they were not plain. This way of dressing would have easily attracted attention and would have solicited respect from the masses. It would have conveyed preeminence. In addition to their appearance garnering respect, their high visibility before others presented them in the most favorable light as to foster others' respect. Their presence in the marketplaces brought them respectful greetings, verse 38 says. Their up front before everyone seats in the synagogue would have demanded the respect of others. In more secular settings, they were given respect by being seated in the places of honor at feasts. Their wealth obtained by the expense or at the expense and by the exploitation of the most vulnerable of society, they devoured widows' houses, and their ability to make long prayers put on a display of godliness but actually lacked the power thereof. The message that their ostentatious displays proclaimed was, I am blessed of God, and super spiritual. Their appearance and their high visibility would have been very attractive to the natural mind and to the desires of sinful flesh. The outward characteristics of false teachers are always, get this, always, to varying degrees, respectable and solicit respect. But there's another side of the false teachers that must be exposed. What's on the inside? Their inward characteristics are repugnant. Each of the characteristics that we have given to us here in the passage manifest desires and motivations and calculations that are extremely distasteful and unacceptable to both God and ordinary people. These supposed experts in the law of God were self-loving. They were self-exalting. They were greedy. They were prideful. And they were duplicitous. They were pretenders. They were hypocrites. These are the characteristics of false teachers. They pretend to feed the sheep when they actually work to fleece the sheep. They pretend to provide for the needs of others when they actually work to promote themselves. They pretend to exhibit godliness when they actually hide and harbor the same inner traits of the godless. They outwardly look like sheep, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And I think a question that we should ask and a question we should think about is whether or not they know. Did the scribes see themselves in the awful light that Jesus just described, not only here, but in a passage in Matthew chapter 23? In our text, nothing is said here about it and whether they knew or didn't know. But I'm convinced that many of these deceivers were themselves deceived about themselves. They no doubt thought that their religiosity somehow would be ultimately rewarded by God. And I'm pretty certain that this is the mind of false teachers in general, that they are doing the work of God and that they will receive reward at the judgment. Now, why do I say that? Well, let me just ask you to flip over to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, this is where he begins to expose false prophets or to caution the people to be aware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. He does that in verses 15 through 20. And then he immediately from there goes on to describe pretenders who were clearly deceived about their future reward before God because of their religiosity. And so he says in verse 22, he says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And here's their reward. And then I, Jesus, will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Brothers and sisters, let's get this message. Not everyone goes to heaven, and not everyone that thinks they're going to heaven actually gets into heaven. This group of pretenders thought reward from God was surely awaiting them, but they were wrong. And no doubt the scribes in our passage back in Mark chapter 12 thought the same thing. But here's the reality. In the verse 40, "They will receive the greater condemnation," Jesus said. False teachers will receive a greater condemnation. This is true where the false teachers, this is truly where the false teachers are heading. They're not headed for reward. The false teacher is headed for judgment. And Jesus says the judgment is greater than those who do not wield the influence of evil that the false teacher does, like the scribes were. And the fact that they will face a greater condemnation is a sure thing. The writer of Proverbs says, "The eyes of Yahweh are in every place watching the evil and the good." The writer of Hebrews says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have an account to give." And brothers and sisters, if nothing else, and friends, if nothing else, let's understand that God sees everything that goes on in the church and everything that goes on in our lives. He knows everything. And He sees everything. And we are accountable to Him, all of us. With the possibility that some of the scribes were within earshot of what Jesus was saying to His disciples in the hearing of the crowd, the question then becomes, would they, upon hearing this very public rebuke and reproof and condemnation, would they repent? Would they turn from their sin or not? The eternal Son of God has just exposed who they were. Would they repent? It doesn't say. But I could hear someone perhaps in the church say something like this. That's exactly why I don't care about the church. Because there's so many pretenders and hypocrites. And they deserve to be judged. That's right. In fact, even those who are called in Scripture saints, which would be all of us who believe in Christ, even we are hypocritical. Because we're not perfect. But to the one who's saying that that's exactly why I don't care about the church is because of the hypocrites, and by that I'm not talking about the true believer who lives out the Word of God and is demonstrating something other than that poor testimony that a pretender would have in the community of saying that they're a believer when their life gives no evidence of it, and therefore their hypocrisy actually turns people away from Jesus Christ rather than drawing them to Jesus Christ. But to that one who's saying that I don't care anything about the church because of that, they should not think that they will escape just because they aren't hypocrites like the pretenders. Because they too have to consider Jesus Christ. They too must see where they stand in regard to God and in regard to Christ Himself. They too either must receive Christ or reject Christ. Rejection of Jesus Christ is a sure and final condemnation. That is exactly where every unregenerate person in the world is right now. Every unsaved human being in the world right now is under the condemnation of God unless they turn to God. I know that sounds hard. But the reality is that even under the umbrella of common grace and even under the goodness of God, where His rain falls on the evil and on the good, and His sun shines on those that are righteous and those who are unrighteous. Nevertheless, those who have rejected Christ up to this moment need to understand that underneath all of that, or over all of that, is condemnation that awaits those who reject Christ finally. On the other hand, hear what John says. But as many has received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Rejection is condemnation. Reception of Jesus Christ. And one becomes a child of God. And has eternal life. Jesus exposed the false teachers of his day. He did it publicly. He didn't do it with hesitation because there was too much at stake. And the church is called to do the same thing. There is no other entity in the entire world that is called this, the pillar and support of truth, but the church of the living God. And so we cannot have truth and mixture of error and expect the light of Christ to be seen clearly. Error, false teaching, must be rooted out. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the warning in Scripture to help us to understand the nature, the deadly nature of false teaching and how it affects the souls of multitudes. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us to be discerning. Help us to know your truth well enough to be able to detect that which is counterfeit, to be able to root out those who appear like sheep but inwardly are ravenous wolves instead, seeking to devour God's people, your sheep, your church. Lord, not to do it in anger, not to do it in sinful ways, but Lord, nevertheless, with a firmness of Christ to rebuke those who contradict God's truth. It's like the shepherd in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There is a place in the life of the shepherd to wield the rod for the protection of the sheep. And we're called to do it. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.